kindness and your grace and your mercy to us. Thankful that through the preaching of the cross and the message of the gospel and the power of the gospel, that we have been united and brought into you and to your family and are joined to you through Jesus. And so again, may we today be encouraged with these truths, and may it not only just encourage us, but may it influence our thoughts, our attitudes, our activities, our behaviors toward one another as your body here. So again, we ask you for that grace this morning in Jesus' name, amen. A couple of weeks ago, I bumped into an old friend of mine. I knew this guy from first grade all the way through high school, and his name is Jim Comparone. And a good friend through elementary school and on in through junior high and high school. But I ran into him a couple weeks ago over in East Lansing. We got to talk a little bit. But after that encounter, I was reminded of an experience I had with Jim Comparone back in seventh grade. For us, my junior high or my middle school, however, whatever they call that these days, they've changed it. Junior high, middle school, for me, it was seventh, eighth, and ninth grade. I think now it's like 6th, 7th, 8th, or they've got various divisions. But for me, it was 7th, 8th, and 9th grade was middle school, junior high. And we had three elementary schools that converged into one middle school. And so your class more than doubled when you arrived there, if that makes sense. Because three schools converged into one. And so you went there as a 7th grader, and it was a much larger school and a big student body. And when I arrived in seventh grade, first semester of my seventh grade year, I had gym class. And so I go to gym class, and the gym teacher was Joe Blakely. He was the coach of the varsity basketball team. And first semester, first gym class, Coach Blakely gets all the guys up on the stage, or up not on the stage, up on the bleachers. And it's an all-guys class, and 7th, 8th, and 9th graders are there, so there's a bunch of us there. And the school's large. They had three full-size basketball courts side by side. That was the size of the gym. And so we're sitting there in the bleachers, and Coach Blakely is going to spend the first several weeks of the gym class playing basketball. And he's going to divide up into teams, and we're going to play all the teams, and then we're going to go into a little tournament bracket, and there's going to be a championship run. And so we're going to spend several weeks playing basketball. And so in order to divide up the class into teams, he chooses five or six, maybe seven captains out of the stands, and he calls them by name, and he wants them to come down on the floor, and those captains are going to have an opportunity to choose their team. So you're sitting there, and you're like, oh, this will be interesting. And so he starts calling names out of the bleachers, and they come down on the floor, and the last captain called is me. So I go down on the floor, and I'm standing with five or six guys here, and I'm looking at this bleacher full of guys, 7th, 8th, and 9th graders. There's a world of difference between 7th graders and 9th graders, you know that? Like, we had 9th graders that were, like, shaving, and I'm, like, 12 years old in 7th grade. I'm like, wow. And because three schools have converged into one, and this is my first week in a new school, how many of those guys do you think I know? Very few. You know, the handful that came from my school, my elementary school, that are in this class. So we're all standing there and looking at this bleachers full of guys, and the guy in the end is going to choose first round draft pick, first recruit. And he's going to start, and I'm going to get like, the fifth or sixth recruit. And then you're going to go back through, and you're going to recruit all the guys off the stage, and they're going to be off the bleachers, and they're going to become your team. So the first guy picks, second guy picks, and first, this first round draft pick, and it comes down to me. And I'm looking at this whole crowd of guys, 7th, 8th, and 9th graders, first draft pick, and I'm like, I choose Jim Comparone. He was another 7th grader like me. I knew Jim Comparone. I'd known him for 6 years, all the way through elementary school. And we'd play basketball together, of course. I knew how he could play. So I choose Jim Comparone. And he stands up and starts coming down the bleachers toward me, and he's angry. Because Jim Comperoni is a seventh grader, and if you knew Jim Comperoni at that time, he's the shortest seventh grader in the school. He's just a little guy. And he's angry that I chose him first. I mean, I wasted a first-round draft pick on Jim Comperoni, and now we're going to lose. There's no way. And so he comes down. He's like, what are you doing picking me? Ridiculous. And he starts pointing up at different people that I should have chosen. Needless to say, Jim Comperoni took over the recruiting of the rest of the team. Because when it got back around to me and I'm like, got sixth-round draft pick, Jim made that choice. Now, end of the story, rest of the story on Jim Comperoni. You know what he does professionally these days? What he does for a career? He's done it his entire career. He's a professional athletic recruiter. So I changed the trajectory of his life from that point on. He recruits college athletes for a living for Michigan State University. But when you think about when God recruited you, through the message of the cross, and you're in the stands, and you're hearing the preaching of the message of the cross and the message of Jesus Christ, and God calls your name, and he recruits you to be on his team. You weren't angry at all, right? You were thrilled. You were thrilled because Jesus is a superstar. And you were a nobody. You didn't have any exceptional performance record that would cause God to choose you. You with me? When God recruited you to be on his team, God didn't automatically have a championship team because you were on it. God was not pleased to recruit you because you're so exceptional and you're such a winner. And now that he has you, he's certainly going to perform incredibly. The truth be told, when we heard about God's love for us, expressed most clearly in the cross, and we were made aware of our desperate, needy condition, and we fled to Jesus for salvation, and God placed us in his family, we were delighted because at that time we could genuinely say to God, I got nothing. You recruited me, I've got nothing. I've got no exceptional performance record, and I don't even have real abilities that will impress you. But I'm so glad that you recruited me, because it is my delight to belong to you. Because you have recruited me to a championship team. We've won. And you called me? God was pleased to have you. He was pleased to recruit you, but not because of you. And not because of your performance, nor of your record. But God was pleased to have you because your faith in Jesus displays the worthiness and the glory and the excellency of his Son. And that's what he's been getting at all along. When you trusted in Jesus, he's like, that's what I've been wanting to have happen. I want people to see the glory of my Son and to trust in him and display his worthiness as an object for faith and salvation. So God was pleased to have you on his team, and he recruited you not because of your record, but because of the record of Jesus Christ. And you've seen his worth, and that is salvation. We all know that when God called us through the preaching of the cross, he really called a wretched mess to himself and not a superstar. We weren't very exceptional. We weren't wise. We weren't powerful. We weren't influential. We weren't even moral. In other words, we weren't even good people when God called our name. We were depraved, wicked, bent, broken, sinful when God called us to belong to him. There's only one superstar on God's team, and we all know who he is. His name is Jesus. We know that when God called us and recruited us to his team, God took on quite a project. He took on a lot of work when he took me on. And we are grateful that God who took us on is faithful to completing the work that he began. And he'll carry it on to completion, to a flourishing finish. What's true for me and you being recruited into God's family, what's true for us is true for everyone else in God's family. We got into this church community on the merits of another, namely the merits of Jesus Christ. That's true for me, that's true for you, that's true for everyone in the family of God. We got into the church community on the merits of another, the merits of Jesus Christ. If that is true, and if you will honestly think through the implications and ramifications of that, why would we promote ourselves in the family of God? Why would we promote anyone else in the family of God? Why would we promote anyone other than Jesus Christ? Why would we boast about anyone? Why would we brag about anyone in the family of God other than Jesus Christ when we all got in on the same way, on the merits of Jesus Christ? This is what Paul's getting at in this early part of his letter to the Corinthians. He's saying, why would you divide up over certain family members? Paul, Apollos, Cephas. Why would you divide up over certain family members when we got in the same way? Through hearing the message of the cross and believing God and trusting in Jesus, when we all got in the same way, why would you boast about yourself or anyone else when we boast in the Lord and we glory in the cross and we brag about God's mercy? Well, that's the message of the morning. Let's see if it's the message of the text. I want you to look back in your Bible, and we're not going to reread the verses that I read earlier in the service, but as we just look at the opening paragraphs of the letter, we're reminded that as Paul begins his letter to the Corinthians, in the first three sentences of his letter, he references God and Jesus Christ over 20 times. We said last week it's almost grammatically impossible to add God and Jesus Christ anymore into the first three sentences. So Paul is clearly directing the Corinthians' attention back on the Lord, back on God's grace to them, back on Jesus Christ, and to their unity in Jesus Christ. Paul, greeting the Corinthians, reminds them that they are a community of set-apart followers of Jesus Christ, and they've been called into existence through the gospel, through the message of the cross. These people have heard the good news, they've believed on Jesus Christ, they've called upon the name of the Lord, and they've been set apart to belong to God, and that's true of all of them. In the second paragraph, Paul says, not only have you been called to belong to God and set apart to belong to God, but in Jesus Christ they have been enriched, they have been gifted, if you will, or equipped, enriched with every gift as they await for the return of the gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is faithful. He'll complete what he began and hold these believers guiltless until the day Jesus returns. After the first couple of paragraphs where Paul has directed the reader's attention to God and to Jesus and to their unity and belonging to God through Christ, Paul begins to address the divisions and the discord that is there in the family of God as they're dividing up over strong personalities. Again, one follows Paul, one follows Apollos, one follows Cephas, some follow Christ. Paul begins to direct their attention and deal with this division by communicating initially that Jesus isn't divided. Jesus is the one who got them into the family. It's on Jesus' merits that they all belong, and Jesus isn't divided. He isn't divided up and partialed out among them. No, they all fully belong to God through their faith in Jesus Christ. They are all full citizens. They are all fully adopted. They all belong to God because of Jesus, and he isn't divided up. Neither should they be divided up. Their division behind certain personalities in the family of God results in quarreling, and that quarreling is hurtful on the inside. Who wants to be a part of a community? Who wants to be a part of a family where there's jealousy and tension and quarreling on the inside? Well, no one does. And Paul's saying when you start promoting people within the family of God and you start lining up behind them, what the result is you begin quarreling as you boast and brag about one another and you begin jockeying for position, and that results in quarreling, and no one likes that. No one likes that division. Not only is it hurtful for the people on the inside, but it's a terrible testimony to those on the outside. Because those who look at the church, they say, aren't you all gathered there because of Jesus Christ? Isn't Jesus Christ the one you trusted in? Isn't Jesus Christ your only hope and glory and salvation? How is it that you're dividing up when you're all unified in Jesus Christ? And so Paul begins to address this division and saying, hey, Jesus isn't divided. And if Jesus isn't divided, neither should you be. Your unity comes from the fact that you belong to God through Christ. Center yourselves on God and on the gospel and on Jesus. Second thing he says is not only is Jesus not divided, but Jesus was also crucified for them. No one else was. No one else was crucified for you. Just the King of Glory was crucified for you. Paul didn't shed his blood for you. Peter didn't shed his blood for you. Cephas didn't, No, Jesus is the one who shed his blood for you. He's not divided, and he was crucified for them. In the text, if you remember, it is pointless to identify with the person who baptized you when your baptism identified you with Jesus Christ himself, and he's the one who brought you into the family. Now, we're going to move into the latter part of this chapter because Paul's going to continue to appeal for the Corinthians' unity. And their disunity is because they're lining up behind strong personalities. But now he's going to change the attention a little bit, and he's saying, he's going to talk about, hey, how did all of us get into the family of God? How did you get into the family of God? Let's leave off talking about Paul and Peter and Apollos. Let's talk about you. How did you get in? Well, let's remind ourselves of a couple of messages, and we'll see if it plays out in the text. First of all, we got into the church community on the merits of another, the merits of Jesus Christ. And the second thing we're going to learn this morning is church members were recruited through the message of the cross. And their calling to belong to God wasn't because of their record. It wasn't because they were exceptional. It wasn't because they were superstars. No, it was because of Jesus Christ. Well, let's see if that plays out in Paul's letter. Let's look at the last two paragraphs, beginning in verse 17 of chapter 1, and we'll read down through verse 31, and then we'll look at these paragraphs specifically. Verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross, the message of the cross, the communication of the cross, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? In other words, where is the intelligent one? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified." That's the message of the cross. That's the word of the cross. "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Last paragraph. "For consider your calling. Consider your recruitment, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He, God, is the source of your life in Jesus Christ, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." All right, let's think this through. Looking at the last two paragraphs of this chapter. First of all, we learn, as Paul says, the message of the cross, the preaching of the gospel, the message of Christ crucified is folly. It's crazy foolish to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the wisdom and the power of God. We got into this family through believing Jesus Christ through the message of the cross. We heard the gospel, believed on Jesus, called on his name, and were brought into God's family. That message is crazy foolish to those who are perishing. And we were once perishing. That man upon a cross, unrecognizable because of the abuse he has received. That man upon a cross, spitting up blood and gasping for breath. Oh, that's the king of everything. He's the ruler of the world. All things were made by him, and all things were made for him, and he holds everything together by the word of his power. That man upon the cross, yeah, that's the ruler of everything. That man upon a cross dying, oh, he's God. And in his death, he's displaying God's justice for sinners and God's love for sinners. God's justice for sin and God's love for sinners. You trust in that man dying on the cross? And God not only forgives you of your sin, but credits you positively with his righteousness. Because that man dying on the cross is our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. And there is salvation found in no one else. That message is crazy foolish to those who are perishing. That man bleeding out, gasping for breath, coughing up blood, unrecognizable, that's God? He owns and rules everything? You got to be kidding me. It's crazy foolish to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the wisdom and the power of God. And you once thought that message was foolish yourself. And the only reason you've come to believe it is because the Spirit of God, who empowers the gospel of God, remove the veil from your eyes, and you saw the glory of Jesus Christ and found him to be trustworthy, and you placed your faith in Jesus. And I know that because the very next chapter, go to chapter 2, verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14, the natural person, the perishing one, that was all of us at one point. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly. The message of the cross is folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Go back up to verse 9, same chapter, verse 9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. We got in to God's family through believing the message of the cross. The message of the cross is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And those who believe respond to the message of the cross because the Spirit empowered the message and opened your eyes to see the glory and goodness of Jesus, and you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, all to the praise of his glorious grace. We were recruited into God's family through the message of the cross, which was preached and powered by the Spirit of God. We heard it. We believed on Jesus. We fled to him for refuge because he is our eternal hope and Savior. We trusted in Jesus because he's our way in. And that's true for everyone who's inside. The second paragraph, Paul says, verse 26, consider your calling. Consider when you were recruited. Consider when you were sitting on the bleachers and your name was called. Not many of you were wise or powerful or influential. God didn't recruit you because you're a superstar. God didn't recruit you because of your exceptional record. God didn't recruit you because he wanted a winning team. He already had a winning team. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise, powerful, influential when the call of the gospel came to you. You read this paragraph, which we've already read. Why don't I read it again first? Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He, God, is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The gospel message, the message of the cross, the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified for sin, apparently catches the most traction among the common and the ordinaries and not the great ones. God, according to this passage, he chose the foolish. He chose the weak. He chose the low and the despised. If God chose the weak and the low and the despised, you know what? When he calls them to himself, they don't boast about one another because they were all a bunch of ordinaries when they got in. They only boast about Jesus Christ because he was their entrance. He was their acceptance. He was their sanctification and righteousness and wisdom. So if God called a bunch of nobodies to belong to him out of the stands, when they gather together, they boast in the Lord. That's what Paul is getting at. We are all in this community, the church and God's family, on the merits of another. We boast in Jesus Christ. You know, as I'm thinking this through, as I thought through this last week, our old nature, our old pre-Christ self, which we're all learning to put off and put away as we renew our minds, as we think through these truths, our old nature, our old man that's still inside of us warring against us, you know what? We want the gospel message and we want the preaching of the gospel to be for the intellectually elite. Because then we could boast about our superior wisdom. Look at, man, I got this all figured out. I my logic and my intelligence, I got it all figured out, and look at me. I'm in because I believed. Woo! And then, you know what we could do if we did that? We could start ranking one another based on intelligence. Well, I'm not as smart as they are, but I'm certainly not as dumb as them. I know where I fit in the family of God. You know, that plays out everywhere else in the world, but it should never play out in the church. Everywhere you go, every group that you're a part of, you relate to one another on where you fit. Whether it's athletic ability, whether it's intelligence, whether it's business entrepreneurship, whether it's success or failure, everywhere, every group that you're a part of, you find out where you fit based on. But in the church, there is a hierarchy in the church. Jesus Christ is the head and we're all members. And we esteem every member alike because every member got in the same way, and that's through the merits of another person. And that's the person we brag about, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is radically different because everyone on the inside, from Rhys Beery to John MacArthur, they all got in the same way. It's the merits of Jesus Christ. And so we don't line up and brag about and boast about certain people in the family when we're all family members. When you go to a family reunion, there's certain differences in the family reunion because grandpa's there and the newest newborn is there, right? And grandpa's got more years and more maturity, but he's not esteemed higher than the newborn. Now, everyone's esteemed alike because they're all part of the family. The church is called the family of God. Christ is the head. We're all members. We belong to him because of Jesus, and we belong to one another as parts of God's family. And this is good news. Jesus, who is the head, is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. How glorious is that? It's just grace to us. This is what Paul is getting at. He said, you know, when you start promoting people in the family of God and then you start lining up behind them, all it does is result in quarreling. Because you're starting to make judgments among yourselves and, oh, I'm oof, you know. And then that plays out negatively on the inside. So let's get centered on God. Let's remember the message of the cross and let's boast in Jesus Christ. It'll be wonderful for us because we'll quit jockeying for position. Y'all with me? Do you think we struggle with this? We do. You want to know why? Because the church is the only unique gathering of people where everyone's esteemed alike. It'd be really radical if we began to think this through and live that out. Where every member is as important as the next because we all got in on the same way. Let me close with a little thought. I have three sisters. They're all older than me. They all like to read. I have one sister in particular that loves to read novels, particularly historic fiction, written fiction based on a historical setting. And she reads a lot, and so she's easy to get gifts for. You can just buy her a good book, and she'll love it. But she does something as she reads, which drives me crazy. I just can't do it. And even talking about it drives me nuts. This is my sister, Ruth Ann. You've met her, probably. She'll get a new book, and it's a novel. And she gets it, and she reads the last chapter first. That's so ridiculous. Who would do that? If I read the last chapter, I wouldn't read the book. Now, in the early service, it's a smaller crowd than this one, but in the early service, there were people who said, yeah, that's what I do too. Are there some of you that get a book and read the last chapter first? You guys don't want to raise your hand because the preacher just said it was ridiculous. She reads the last chapter first. The last chapter doesn't make any sense. Because you don't know the story. You don't have no context. So you read the last chapter, and you don't make a lot of sense. I mean, grammatically it makes sense. You can understand. But it doesn't make sense in light of the whole thing. But what it does for her is she reads the last chapter first. It doesn't make sense, but at least she knows the characters at the end of the book. So as she reads the book, she knows the characters she really needs to pay attention to. Because in any good book, there's characters that come in and out, and she wants to know the significant characters so that she can follow the tractor line, the trajectory of the book. When she gets to the end, she's got it. Well, let me close with this. All of the characters standing with God at the end of history in eternity, all of them, they're there on the merits of another, namely Jesus Christ. Everyone standing with God on God's team, they're there because they believed on Jesus Christ. And they embraced the message of the cross. And they found Jesus to be the wisdom and the power of God. And they placed their trust in him. And so they're all there based on his merits and not on their own. If that's true, that everyone in the family got in on the merits of another, and in the end, we'll all be standing with God because of Jesus Christ. How should that reality influence our thoughts and attitudes today concerning God, concerning Jesus Christ, concerning the power of the gospel, and concerning our relationships with one another? When we brought on Pastor Matt a couple months ago, Alex, Pastor Matt's been here for 8 years. But when we brought on Alex a couple of months ago, it wasn't as though Pastor Matt got bumped up and he moved up in the rankings of the. And it's not as though, hey, Pastor Mark, he's like the senior pastor. And Alex, he's like, new guy. For whatever any one of us has in the body of Christ, we've received from God. And they're simply gifts to be used in the ministry of the body. And you want to know what? The person we think is the least important in the family is the most essential. There's no hierarchy. Well, there is. There's Christ, and then there's the rest of us. He's the head. So we boast in the Lord. We glory in the cross. We brag about God's grace, and we implore others to trust in the one that we did. The one who unites us all together, the one who brought us into God's family and reconciles us to God, Jesus Christ himself. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that this chapter, I pray that this message, I pray that the message has been appropriate in pointing people to your kindness to us and your grace to us, expressed to us in Jesus Christ. The truth that you would reconcile people to yourself through the death of your Son and the resurrection of your Son. It is the wisdom of God. It's your wisdom and it's your power. And through faith in Christ, you adopt us as your own, fully, completely. And so may we forever be a people who hold up Jesus and point people to Jesus and exalt in Jesus and continue to preach the crazy, foolish message of the cross. For it's the message of the cross that is the power of God unto salvation. We have no one else, nothing else to boast in. We thank you for your kindness to us in Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.